You have a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. And the title of our message this morning is Through One Man. Through One Man. And I ask, how much effect does one man have? Well, Caesar, right? They gave him power in Rome and he never gave the power back. And we got the Roman Empire. If he gave that power back, maybe someone else would have done it. And even through the Roman Empire, right, one Caesar was converted in some sense to Christianity, and we get Roman Catholicism birthed out of that man's decision who was in power. Alexander Graham Bell, who was that other guy? I think there was a guy named Gray. He was racing to the patent office without Alexander Graham Bell, but Alexander Graham Bell beat him. So Bell gets all the credit, even though Gray did just the same work. I think that's what his name was. But look, we all carry around, thanks to Alex, we all have one of these eventually. Well, maybe Steve Jobs, we all have one of these too. Yeah. Or Abraham Lincoln deciding to, on one hand, cause a federal overreach, but on the other hand, free the slaves and change the face of our nation. Elon Musk, space travel, electric cars, Barack Obama, healthcare, other things, drone strikes, I don't know. Trump, his decisions. Well, if you look at history, right, I was watching something. I don't remember what I was watching. I watched too much. But just the idea, oh, you know what it was? It was Irish. It was something about the Irish. I've been watching this guy in Ireland. And just thinking about it, even then, they speak English because the English came and took over and ruled the people. And you know, there's still a sect that speaks Gaelic. But the idea that, man, these decisions that people make, even one person can make, can affect others around them, can affect nations, can affect history, can affect people in ways that we would never imagine. And with that, when you and I have choice to make a decision, that is freedom. If you have a choice, you have freedom. If you don't have choice, you don't have freedom. That's why we have rules against monopoly, supposedly, in this country. Where one, you can't just have one choice. You have to have choices. And that's the danger about the government taking over things. But we lose choice. But that's why we try and vote. Well, what about more personally? You know, I'm flying back east this week to see my dad. What about your dad? Present or absent? Or your mom? Or others in your family? How much did their choices affect you, maybe without them realizing it? Maybe they still affect you to this day. Maybe you still make choices, good choices today, despite your parents' bad choices. Well, I'll never make that choice. I'm just going to make the opposite. Or maybe you had good example and you make the choices that you know your parents would want you to make because they made them. And think about this. I believe there was one man who led Billy Graham to the Lord. Or Charles Stanley, his mom, right? What influence did they have? Maybe not a big influence in their world, but they influenced the people that God had gave them. And then that person went out and influenced many. You know that they share a reward in heaven for that? That they, without knowing it, have partaken in the salvation of many? Well, how about you and I this morning with our own sphere of influence? The people around us. Maybe it's bigger than we realize because you don't know who's watching. You don't know who's looking at your life, Christian, as you drive down the road, as you take out the trash, as you go to work, as you go to Costco. You don't know who's watching. Watching your parent, watching your marriage, watching your mouth. You don't know. And you don't know what sort of impact it'll have. You guys remember, we didn't watch it this year. It's kind of a shame, maybe because it didn't really feel like Christmas, but what's that movie? It's a Wonderful Life, right? Where he doesn't realize the impact. There was a great Christian remake. Man, early in my Christian walk, we found all these old Christian VHS movies from the 90s. And one of them was called A Second Glance. And it's kind of a rip on It's a Wonderful Life. It's this young Christian man in high school. And he likes a girl. And she's not a believer. And he just wishes he could do all the fun things. And so he prays a prayer that he wishes he could go and live like everyone else. And he wakes up and his world is different. His world is the way it would be if he wasn't a Christian. His parents weren't married. His family was in trouble. All these sorts of things. And then at the end of the movie, he's crying out, "Lord, Lord, Lord, let undo it, undo it." So if you like old cheesy Christian movies, it's actually on Amazon. And it's a special place in my heart. But you don't know the effects of your decisions, Christian, and unchristian as well. In fact, your decisions can have a cascading effect, right? The domino effect. You make one decision and it affects another one and another one. Like I was talking with Mia the other week. By the time you get to be my age, you know, I'm not going to go back, like I said, be the mountain climber, be the professional skateboarder. That ship has sailed. My friends and I have joked about going skiing when I go back east. My friend's like, "Our knees are dead." I said, "That's okay." But it's too late. It's too late for those things. I've made decisions in my life that have brought me to this point. And When you're young, you still have all those options. So think about that. And that idea about a butterfly flapping its wings. You know, what they say, a butterfly flaps its wings in Africa and then it rains somewhere else, right? That there's this cascading effect that goes on and on and on. And you don't know what your decisions will do, Christian, who you pray for, what you say, what you do, what you don't do. And so this morning as we pray and get into our word, let's consider those things and about decisions. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you for everyone here. Lord, the decisions that have led us each to this place and this morning, I know it's no accident not to overly romanticize it or dramatize it, Lord, but God, you've brought us each here this morning. I pray, Lord, that your word, the things that you want to speak to each of us, God, we would hear in our hearts and our minds through your word, through your voice, and that we would follow, we would make a decision to follow you no matter where you take us, God. We love you, God. Bless those around us. Bring them to know you. We ask and let us be a good witness by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Romans, our study of the gospel in chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "Therefore, just as one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Paul gets into some very technical verses here, if then, and they keep going on, so let's try and keep track. But he says that Adam sinned. Remember back in the garden, Adam and Eve, right? It says that Eve was deceived by the words of the serpent, and Adam transgressed. That Adam knew what he was doing was wrong, but he still made the decision to do it. And he brought sin into the world.
Like Adam, like Eve?
That's exactly right. Adam and Eve. And why did he bring sin into the world? Well, the world was made perfect, was made innocent. And when he was given charge over the garden, in a sense that man and woman were meant to rule over the earth, were meant to subdue the earth. The earth was given to them as their kingdom in a way. When they sinned, they turned over that kingdom to Satan, in a sense, and let sin come into the world, and everything under their power was now corrupted because the world was given to him. That when Adam and Eve were created, death did not exist. And this is why, guys, when you study the Bible, you have to realize that day-age theory, gap theory, many people who love Jesus believe those things, but I find that impossible to believe because death would have had to have entered before sin. And that's impossible. Why? Because sin brought death into the world. Sin is what broke creation. The reason why my dad is sick, maybe he's made decisions that have led to his health in this, but ultimately it's because of sin in the world that sickness and disease and death exist. And we know this. This is another deep one maybe for in study another time, but maybe a little bit today. But sin is passed down from our father, that Adam passed it down to his children, daughters and sons, and sons and daughters, and so on and so forth. And why was Jesus sinless? Because Adam was not Jesus' father. God was Jesus' father. And because you and I are born into sin, we all have sin passed down to us. Yes, even the cutest little baby has sin in them. Now, God imputes innocence to them. There's a whole discussion about that, an age of accountability. But yes, baby sin. David said, Psalm 51:5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Not that his mom was sinning with his dad, not that his mom was in a bad relationship, but that there was sin in his mom and sin in his dad, and in a world of sin, he was made in a world of sin and born into a world of sin, and by that he has sin in himself. In fact, the half-brother of Jesus, James, says this in James 1:15, "When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." In fact, if you remember in John, the story of the man born blind, he was healed by Jesus, and he goes before the Pharisees and talks to them. And what do they say to them at the end of that story? In John 9:34, they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us," and they cast him out. The Pharisees had this idea that, oh, you were born in sin, but no. We're the Pharisee of Pharisees. We're good. We're good to go. We're good people. But no, you were born in sin and you're going to teach us. But they fail to realize that sin is like a disease. That we have pictures of disease and disease is a result of sin. But sin itself is like a disease. In fact, it is a spiritual disease. And the Bible teaches us what sin is like in the Old Testament through something called leprosy. this disease that was very infectious, that they would make colonies and put you in it because if you were around people, you would get sick. It really, what it would do is it would kill your nervous system. And so you'd begin to get injured and not heal. You'd get injured and not know it. You'd stick your hand on the fire and not feel the burn. You'd cut your hand and not know it. And eventually it affects your skin and your organs, and like your nose would fall off and fingers potentially. And it's really gruesome. And yet, even though it's curable now, we've figured out medicine for it, it wasn't curable then, and yet God gave them a prescription for curing and what to do and to go to the priest and to have a way out for this. Because I believe God always gives us a prescription for healing, even when that healing seems incurable. And what is more incurable than sin? That's what we've been looking at with the gospel. Sin affects us so much that we can't stop it. We can't change it on our own. We can't get better on our own. In the 90s, I remember they began to talk about alcoholism as a disease. Oh, it's just a disease. He just has a disease. He's alcoholic or he's a drug addict. Or it's just a disease. No, it's not a disease. It can't be caught in that sense. But in a way, it can be passed down. If you know anything about viruses and bacteria, right? A bacteria is a little living cell, and it goes on, and it multiplies, and it grows. It's a living organism. A virus is not a living organism. A virus is a bunch of genetic information that is not really living and not really dead, and it seeks for a host. And when it latches onto a host cell, it injects this DNA and turns the host cell machinery into a machinery to create more viruses. It's really interesting. And sin is a lot like that, too. Sin is just sin. It is not a living entity, and yet it goes around looking for a host, looking for someone to whom it may devour. And it attaches itself to that person and injects in that person and causes that person to then create more of that sin and spread that sin's influence on others. Remember the pandemic, or the plandemic, however you want to look at it. But this disease of sin, so to speak, the spiritual leprosy, has infected everyone in the human race in all time. And when we are deceived, we sin. And remember, one of the main purposes of sin is to deceive. That sin deceives you, just like the virus. It does not want you to know that it's sin so that you keep sinning and sinning more and infect others. Because sin's aim is to kill you, but not before it infects others. That's what a good virus does. A virus that is highly lethal is a bad virus because it'll get you sick, it'll kill you before you have a chance to infect anyone else. That's why Ebola, if you heard of Ebola in Africa, it's this awful virus. It attacks you. You begin to bleed out of every orifice of your body. Your organs basically melt, but it kills you quickly. And so if you don't spread it, it doesn't spread. If this disease had a little bit longer lifespan, we'd all probably be wiped out by Ebola, but we're not. And that was the deal when COVID came around, was that it had a long gestation period. I forget what that's called, like R value or something, but you wouldn't know you were sick and begin to infect other people. And that's kind of why it's kind of like a cold, right? It doesn't kill you, so it's a great virus. It gets to keep living because you keep passing it and you don't die, so you can even get it again. And that's the way sin works in us, is that it wants to kill us. Its goal is to kill us, and it starts by deceiving us to know that we're even sick. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, Paul says. You know, this idea of dispensation, that even we talk about dispensationalism and the end times and grace and the church age, but we even look at sin, and sin had a time of dispensation, that before the law, sin was in the world. And until Moses came, the law wasn't even written. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And yet, how do we know that sin was in the world? How do we know that there was a judgment for sin, that there was a penalty for sin? By death itself. Though everyone in the world knew something was wrong because we looked around and we kept dying. They were living longer. Adam and them were living 700, 800, 900 years, but they still died. They still died. Can you imagine what you do with that much time? Yeah, how many times you'd watch your favorite movie in 900 years? I don't know, it's a lot. How many things you'd invent? But know this, that even before the law came, 10 out of 10 people died. You were born, guess what? To die, eventually to die. Wow, great. Thanks for the encouragement this morning, Pastor.
Except for Enoch.
Yeah, except for Enoch. That's right. That's right. Enoch, thank you for bringing it up. Yeah. Enoch. Enoch didn't die, right? And that's our hope too. But if you die, which you will, unless you're like Enoch and the Lord comes and takes you back before your death, I pray that that happens. But it's because of sin. If you die, it's because of sin. Either you sinned, you got drunk and crashed your car and died, or you lived your life great and you just got a virus and the virus killed you, or your body wore out. It's because of sin. And here's the deal. That is proof that Adam's sin makes you a sinner. That Adam passed out sin and sin passed down death. And if you're subject to dying, you got sin. And all these people in the world today are trying to do different diets and extend their life, but they'll never be immortal because of sin. And here's the deal, back to the kids. We have to be taught to be good, right? You never have to teach a kid to say no. You never have to teach a kid to take the cookie from their brother's hand or whatever it is. You never have to do it. Now, some kids are better. Some kids are a little more sharing than others, right? But you don't really have to teach us that. It's in us. And the Bible shows us that, that there's a history of sin all throughout the Bible. You know, we did our study in Genesis years ago, and it was the story of God and man. We saw God's goodness and man's sin, and God kept rescuing people from their sin, including slavery and other things. We saw the flood, that God dealt with sin, that it didn't take very long, 1,000 years, 1,500 years, 1,600 years, whatever exactly it was, from creation into the flood, for the whole world to be so full of sin, so sick, so opposed to it, so enjoying their sickness, that God was grieved, and he said, I got to get rid of them all. It's like, I remember there's this old movie, was it Andromeda Strain? Or Outbreak? Anyway, there was a town that was sick, and they couldn't do anything about the town. They didn't want to get it out, so they were sending a plane to firebomb the place, right? At some time, you just have to wipe it out because there's no hope. There's no hope at that point. They were all sick and dying, and there was no cure. And that was the Lord for them. And yet he took Enoch out of it and brought Noah and his family through it. But it was always clear, even then, that we were meant to live and not meant to die. It's still today. If we thought we were meant to die, no one would be sad about it. Be like, oh, yeah, great. It's another story about morality, but we saw Cain and Abel. They had to sacrifice. Even then, people were vegetarian until the flood. We didn't even kill animals until the flood. So where were we? Vegetarian. Even what we ate, we didn't harm the animals. But after the flood, we had to. That there was a different age when we had to eat meat because the age when everything would feed us was over. And in a sense, there was an age of grace before the flood. God said, look, death is bad enough. I don't need to remind you about it. But by the time we got to Moses' time, we needed it written down. We needed it exposed to us because sin had deceived us so much, had killed us so much that we didn't know what it was anymore. And sin spread quickly. It spread quickly, 1,600 years. And then from the flood to Jesus, and then from Jesus to us, right? We looked at that last week, about 6,000 years. But 2 Peter 3:8. Says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So if you feel like you've been waiting for 1,000 years for an answer, God goes, it's only been a day. It's no big deal. But sincerely, I think our idea of time and God's are very, very different. And we think that it takes millions of years maybe for God to do something, but he does it in a day, and he can do what you would take a billion years or forever. He can do it in a day. And with that, I just want to say before we move on that God likes his patterns, his designs. And when we see the 6,000 years, just like the 6 days of creation, maybe that is lined up with the 6,000 years of creation. And we have 1,000-year rest to come. The seventh day of rest is coming in God's timing. And who's going to be in charge in that day of rest? Not us, not sin, but Jesus. He's going to reign. Right now, sin and death reign. People try and reign. Satan reigns in a way. But Jesus will rule and reign on that day of rest. And that's the only day we have rest, is when Jesus reigns. When Jesus is in charge, that's the only time you get rest from that work that sin imputed to us. Let's go on. Verse 14. Nevertheless, Paul says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. He says some deep things here, that there are people who sinned, but they didn't necessarily sin as bad as Adam. They weren't in the garden. They didn't see the tree. They didn't walk with God every day, and yet they still sinned because sin was in them. And it says that death reigned, and that's a sad thing. Because God did not make the world for death to reign. He made the world for him to reign and for us to reign in a sense under him over creation. And people will say that hell is Satan's kingdom. That the torment, that the fire, that's where Satan reigns. That's where the devil with the pitchfork is. But I submit to you that the Bible might suggest to us that earth is where Satan reigns. That earth, for a time, he's been defeated. The king has come. The king defeated death on the cross and sin on the cross. But that for a little while, Satan still runs around with a little bit of freedom to do what he does. Because hell is final judgment. It's where sin wants to take us. Where sin wants to deceive us into going. And where death will send us if we haven't received God's grace. And remember, we said over and over, and I'll keep saying it over and over, hell was not designed for you and me or the sinner. Hell was designed for Satan and his angels. And that's why he wants us deceived. And that's the deception. That's sin's deception. It gets you to go somewhere bad, to get you to die, to get you to go to hell, to get you to be away from God's goodness, but at your own desire. To not want God, to want death, to not want life, but to want evil. That's the deception of sin. You know, people say, hell's a party. All my friends are there. Well, they might be there, but it's not a party. It is eternal wrath. And we're deceived by sin. And when sin deceives us, what does it do? It chains our flesh. Our spirit gets deceived and our body gets chained. And Paul says that Adam is a type of Christ. That this first man, Adam, even the word Adam means man. And he was made in God's image. He was a historical man. Again, he has to be a historical man for the gospel to work out. For Jesus to be the last Adam, there has to be a first Adam. And it can't be a descendant of monkeys. Monkeys were made a little bit below us, just like we were made a little bit below the angels. They are made by the same designer, but we are not descendant from apes. We were made out of the dirt of the earth. And Hebrews 2:7 says, you made him a little lower than the angels. And that's, we need to remember that. That those going around trying to deceive us, trying to run the world behind the scenes, we're made a little bit lower of. And we're going to have an interesting message in a couple of weeks about that on Wednesday night. But 1 Corinthians 15 says this in 22 and 45. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And so you and I, we are born in the likeness of Adam, but we need to be born again into the likeness of Jesus. We are born of the flesh. We now need to be born of the spirit. And here's a tough one. It's a good way to tell where you're at spiritually. Are you healthy or are you sick? By which man you look more like. And ladies, you don't need to look like Adam. You look like ladies. We don't have to go around wearing a toga. But the idea is, do you look like the flesh or do you look like the spirit? Verse 15, Paul says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And thank God, the free gift is not like the offense. It's not a punishment. Christianity, following God, is not a punishment like some might assume. What's the punishment? Well, it's the curse of sin that Adam gave us. And do you look like your mom or dad? You know, we look at a bunch of old family photos. We see sometimes kids look like Ash, sometimes like me. What resemblance do they have? Do you look like your siblings? Now, I don't know exactly what Adam looked like. Genetically, he had all the information. There's no new genetic information in our race of humanity that Adam and Eve didn't carry. But even Eve came out of Adam, so Adam had everything. He had the information in him to create, in a sense, each of us. But even spouses, this is funny. If you look around and look at spouses, they tend to look like each other.
Over time,
right? It's people, they're dogs too. That's a weird one. I don't know which came first, chicken or the egg on that one. But spouses tend to look like each other. Sometimes you look and go, oh, they don't look like each other. But then you spend a little time with them and you go, oh, I see how they look like each other. I see it. And we should look like, we shouldn't, and this is maybe a relationship advice, maybe it's too late, too early for others. But we shouldn't just look for what we want, but we should look for someone who looks like us spiritually, not to be unequally yoked. That in a sense, like Adam and Eve are made from the same flesh. They were brothers and sisters in a way, and I don't know, a cloning way. They were like twins. We should look for our spiritual twin. And if we're too late, then we got to lead them. We got to do it. That's okay. God can work that out. That's a whole other message that I don't want to talk about this morning. But whether we physically look like Adam or we physically look like our spouse, it doesn't matter. We look like Adam spiritually already, whether we like it or not. We're made in Adam's image, whether we got light skin or dark skin, whether we're tall or we're short. Remember, Eve was deceived and Adam sinned, and this sin was unrighteousness, disobedience unto death. And Adam's sin, Adam's choice, Adam's disobedience to God gave us the wonderful curse of death. But Jesus, on the other hand, gave us the blessings of his obedience. Adam's disobedience, thanks a lot, Adam, gave us death. Jesus' obedience to God gave us eternal life. Thank you, Lord. And righteousness and all of that in heaven. Now, sin, we get it whether we like it or not. There's no choice. You're born into it, whether you got great parents or bad parents, whether you know your parents or don't, whether you were born out of a test tube or out of a surrogate or out of an actual mom, you are born into sin. And we get it whether we like it or not. Thanks a lot. It's like taxes, death and taxes. We get them whether we like them or not. Now, righteousness from Jesus, we only get if we want it. And do you want God's righteousness this morning? I think so. I think that's why you're here. We want Jesus and his righteousness. Why? Because we know the cost of sin. We know it's a high cost. If you didn't think sin was a high cost, you wouldn't be coming to meet here on a Sunday morning. You'd be going somewhere else where you get a free mug and a light show and whatever. Maybe I'll go there. I could go for a free mug. But sin costs us a lot. And what does it eventually cost us? Everything. Anything and everything that sin touches, eventually it will kill if sin is not dealt with. Relationships. You start going against a relationship. Righteousness. You start doing wickedness. Eventually that unrighteousness will be found out, like we're seeing in Pentecostal circles now. That's a good thing. God wants health in his church. Health. You sin. You know, you're young. You can get away with smoking and drinking and drugging and staying up all night and jumping off of whatever. You bounce. You get back up. The hangover goes away quickly. You get older. It's effective. You can see people who have lived a life of sin. And you go, wow, they're 80 years old. And they go, I'm 35. They look worn out. They're worn out by sin. In fact, the sad thing is the prodigal son, he only came to an end of himself, really, when he was at an end of sin. When the sin had eaten up everything about the prodigal son, that's when he said, I'm done with sin. And it wasn't before that moment, because sin had deceived him so much. His sin had destroyed everything, and it was only then that he had repented. And we know that. I can't say that I repented out of selfless motive. It was because I didn't want to go to hell. It was because my life was destroyed. It was because I knew the only way out of this was Jesus. I was at an end of myself, and my sin had brought me to an end. And that's what it takes. And we can't enable people to continue living in their sin. We got to let the sin's consequence hit them sometimes that they might wake up. Now, we need to be pray and wise about how we do that and loving. But we have to let sin, in a sense, have its work before righteousness can. But the good thing about righteousness is that it is priceless. But we know that there's no such thing as a free lunch in this world, right? There's always a cost. It might be free for us, but it costs Jesus everything. And why are we so skeptical of that? Because we, again, like I said, we know it's not really free. We know someone had to pay for it. And just like the lie of free stuff from the government, if you're getting something free from DC or Helena, you're not getting it free. They tax someone else to pay for it for you. And government is a good institution by God, but sincerely, there's no free healthcare. And even in God's government, there's no free freedom. Freedom cost Jesus his blood. Just like freedom in our nation cost patriots their lives, cost moms to lose their sons and husbands and daughters. So if one man, Adam, could get everyone under the curse, here's the gospel. That how much more one God-man, Jesus, could get everyone out. Yeah. Adam curses us. Oh, man, we're all stuck because of one guy. Thanks. And if he didn't do it, don't worry. I would have done it, and I would have messed it all up for us. But Jesus, he freed us. And so let's look at Adam and Jesus. I think the scriptures would compel us to do that this morning. Adam was made in God's image. Jesus was in the image of the invisible God. Adam, God was his creator, and he was made innocent. Jesus, God is his father, and no sin was passed down to him. Adam was made to tend the garden and to rule it. Jesus was first born over all creation and rules all. Adam was born in a garden. Jesus was resurrected in a garden. Adam was made to fellowship in a garden. Remember, they walked with God. And Jesus loved to go pray and spend time in a garden. Adam was made to glorify God. Jesus glorifies God. Adam was fully human. Jesus was fully human. Adam even had Eve taken out of his body to be his bride. Remember, God put him in a deep sleep. Sleep, kind of like anesthesia, right? We kind of figured out how to do that maybe a little bit. And he took Eve out of his side and made a whole woman out of her. He made Adam out of dust, but Eve out of Adam. And same thing with the church. The church, Jesus went to sleep, so to speak. He died. And resurrection, the church was born. The church was made out of Jesus' side, out of Jesus' body and blood. 9, Adam died because of the fruit of a tree. And Jesus was the fruit on the tree of the cross for all to eat for life. Adam was the father of all living, and Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. And all of us became sons and daughters of God through him. I'll go on and see a couple more. Adam's origin was earth. Jesus' origin was heaven. Adam was ultimately disobedient to death, and Jesus was ultimately obedient to death. That Adam received death, Jesus chose death that we might live. And we look at the results of these. We see Adam gave us sin, Jesus gave us righteousness. Adam gave us death, Jesus gave us life. Adam gave us judgment, Jesus gave us forgiveness. Adam gave us condemnation, Jesus gave us justification. Remember, just as if I never. And Adam gave us work. Remember, Adam kicked out of the garden. What do you have to do? Go to work. Sweat. But Jesus, what does he give us? Rest. He gives us rest. And if you look at this, you see that the Bible is not an accident. You see that the Bible is not made up. That the stories it tells are not just stories. They are history. They are truth. And you can't make it up. Moses writing it down wasn't thinking about how all the things that Jesus would match up to be exactly like Adam. And this is just a little bit of it. But when we look at our will and God's will, Adam had free will. God gave Adam a choice because God wanted a creature of relationship, not a robot. You go out and buy the new Tesla robot or whatever when it comes out, you don't have a relationship with it. It just does what you say, and maybe it does what Elon Musk says. But it's not your lover. It's not your best friend, even though it may act like it and sound like it and look like it. But just because we have free will, and just because God knows what we'll choose, doesn't mean he makes us choose it. God never made Adam choose it. He didn't make Adam to sin, but he gave Adam the ability to choose. In fact, with my kids, sometimes I know what they'll choose. Do you want chocolate milk or do you want water? I know they want chocolate milk, right? Do you want cheeseburger or nuggets? Sometimes that's a little harder to figure out. But sometimes I know what they'll choose, and I'll see it and have to let them choose things sometimes that aren't the best that they might learn. But it doesn't mean that God didn't make a way for you not to choose it. And that God gave us a gift of grace and to many. Well, how many? How many want it? Because anyone who wants God's grace can have it. There's no limit. God doesn't run out. He doesn't say, I've got 14 drinks over there. Anyone who wants it can have it. Oh, they're out. You want it? We don't have any more drinks for you. No, he's got his fridge is full of drinks. He's got enough. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. That's a tough one. That when we follow Jesus, something has to die in us. That again, there's free salvation, but there's no free lunch. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So which do you want? Do you want condemnation? Raise your hands. You want to be condemned by God? Who wants God to condemn them? Anybody? No takers? How about justification? Who wants to be justified by God? Yes, yes, please. Yes, Lord. I'll take it. Justified. Just as if I never. I did it, but I don't have to do it. That's the gospel. That's what Romans teaches. It shows us that sin is the thing that condemns us, but the gift of God is the thing that justifies us. So if you feel condemned this morning, and you might, I felt condemned before, it's not God. God doesn't condemn you. Your sin is condemning you. You acknowledge that it's sin. You go, oh, I know I shouldn't have done that. I know that's wrong. You know, that's the thing about sin, right? You're like, oh, it looks so good. It tastes so good. It smells so good. It feels so good. I'm going to do it. And sin's like, yeah, do it. And then you do it. And you're like, that was awful. And you hate it afterwards. I got a little ash made brownies the other night. It was good, but I had a little too much brownie. And I hated it afterwards. But it was so good. But remember the Holy Spirit's work. John 16. When the Holy Spirit is coming, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. But that's what the cross did. It judged the ruler. And judgment is really a sin of unbelief. If you're judged by God, it's just because you didn't take him at his word. It's because you didn't believe him when he said, I've given you a way out. It's because you didn't believe when he said, I forgive you. And listen to this. Write this down, maybe. Adam is the sinner. Satan is the accuser. And Jesus is the justifier. Adam the sinner, Satan the accuser, and Jesus the justifier. And we know Christians borrow soap, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I heard it said that people say, don't judge me, only God is my judge. Have you heard that? Have you said that, maybe? And I heard a really good answer to that. I said, do you really prefer his judgment over my judgment? Is my judgment really that bad compared to God's judgment? Because remember, sin deceives. And my judgment on you is not to condemn you. My judgment on you is to get you to get out of its judgment. Is to tell you that, look, you're sick. You need the doctor. You need the medicine. You need to be justified because whatever you're doing, you're not justified. And it's clear you're not justified because your life is still controlled by sin. And yet we think that we've got a way out of that judgment on our own. We've got an excuse. Oh, I was born this way. Oh, my family was like this. Oh, I was raised like this. Oh, it's okay. The government said it's legal. Or it's not sin because we're deceived, right? And here's the deal, guys. I believe that God has every right to be just and swiftly just and totally just and wrathfully just, but he has no desire for it. It's his office. It's his ability. You know, I've got guns at home. If you don't know, I'm a bit of a gun freak. If the government comes looking for them, I lost them all in a boating accident. But sincerely, I don't have any desire to use them on anyone. I don't go around fantasizing, dreaming about shooting people. No desire for that. I like to go to the range. I like to shoot. I like to play around with camo. But I have them. And I pray I'm prepared to use them in the right way, in the right time. Why? Because I love my family and I love others, so I'm going to use it to protect them and to enforce justice when it's in my power and right to do so. And the same thing with God. He has no desire to send anyone to hell. He has no desire that anyone should perish. That's the gospel. Who did he send? Not you to perish. He sent Jesus, his very own son, to perish on the cross, that you wouldn't get it. And that's what we had for 2,000 years. Grace. None of us have perished. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus said, I don't even want you to have the law anymore. I want you to have the cross. I want you to have me and my death. And what has it done? We've grown cold. We've grown hard. We've turned it into a way to make money or a way to be famous or a way to do what we want. Greasy grace, we'll talk about it in Romans 6. And we've had it for 2,000 years. And I believe grace has worked on who it's worked on, and it's only going to work on a few more people, like we'll see in Romans 11, and then that's it. Then grace has done its work, and the people that would turn by grace have turned by grace. God bless you. And then what does God do? God sends his wrath to work on the rest. He says, you didn't like grace? Okay, well, I still don't want you to die, so I'm going to give you wrath that you might turn, and even then it won't work on everyone. People will still choose his wrath as it's being poured out. We choose his wrath now because we think we've got his grace, but we do. We need it. So if you want judgment, the Bible says you'll get it, and it will be just and complete. You know, David in the Psalm says Selah many times. That means stop. If you read that, Selah, stop. Consider. Listen. I think we should do that for a second. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. So either your life, this is it, this is the only two choices, either your sin reigns or God's righteousness reigns. Works only hold back sin for a season, only hold back sin on the outside. They don't change the unrighteousness in your heart. And so this morning, Christian, this morning, listener, which one rules over your life right now? Which one is winning right now? That's why the Bible says that you can't continue in sin. It's the one who practices sin, not the one who stumbles in it, not the one who struggles with it, but the one who continues in it. And I've heard these people who, maybe they know the Lord, but maybe they're being used by the Lord. I don't know how that works. And yet they're like full on in sin behind the scenes and don't care and hurt others. And then they go out and do a ministry event, so to speak. I don't know how you do that. I understand struggling. I understand maybe things that are less egregious and you don't realize it, but that. So, believer, and I'm going to try and get us through the end here. Death or life? Which is it? Which is in charge? When you make a decision, what factors decide it? When you're under stress, is it the fear that helps you make the decision? Or is it the grace of God and His Word? Do you wait on His Word or do you rush to do it in your own strength? In your life, are good things dying or good things growing? Now, God will prune you. Good things will grow and God will prune you back that more good will grow. So don't confuse pruning with doing the wrong thing. Sometimes God prunes healthy things to be more healthy. But are bad things growing? Or are bad things dying in your life? And I don't mean like, is everything going right? But I mean, in your heart, what's growing out of it? Are you becoming more heavenly or more earthly? What has your attention? Which do you smell like more, right? 2 Corinthians 2, we talked about this. Through God, through us, diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. That we smell like heaven to those going to heaven, and we smell like death going to death if we're following the Lord. And Joshua 24, you guys know this verse, 24:14-15. Fear the Lord, because He's done all these good things for you. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers, like Adam, served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. He goes on, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And Joshua, as we all know it, and we've even said it, I'm sure, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let that be our houses today, that we make those choices to serve the Lord. Doesn't need to be extra pious and not have fun, but serve the Lord in the decisions. And what you allow to go on and what you don't allow, what you bring into the home, what you take out of the home, what you bring into your mind and heart, and what you let out. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Again, we see that Adam disobedient, Jesus obedient. And so which example do we want to follow? Which do you desire this morning? Maybe you haven't been, things have been messed up, but you still have the desire to follow the Spirit. You still want to follow God, even though maybe you've fallen into the flesh. So which reward do you want? Which life do you want? And again, many will be made righteous. Not all, because not all will receive it. Not because Jesus didn't die for them. And I love my Calvinist brothers. I've got Calvinist brothers, but my rebuke against them would be, you guys spend all your time trying to convert Christians to Calvinism than you trying to convert the lost to Jesus. Because saying Jesus didn't die for everyone, again, the purpose of a thing is what it does. Saying that He didn't die for everyone is short-sighted. He did die for everyone, but not everyone gets the benefits. And I think if we say that, we think that God hates people and He made them specifically for hell. But the Bible in all its context says He desires that none would perish. It doesn't work. He loved Jacob and hated Esau, but He didn't hate Esau when He made him. He hated what Esau was doing, what Esau had become, and so He opposed Esau. He didn't want Esau to go to hell. So yes, He hates sin, but He died for you too, even in your sin, like we read. He died to give everyone opportunity, again, paid for, but not received. And just because you didn't choose it doesn't mean that God didn't offer it. And I think that's the big part of the torment in hell, knowing that it was paid off, knowing that you had every chance to choose it, knowing that God didn't want you to go there, and yet, here you are. It'd be like pulling out of your pocket the winning lotto number. You never cashed it in. In fact, it was given to you. It said, this is the winning ticket. Do you want to win big? Take it. And he said, no, I don't want it. He tore it up. And I think the torment would be, oh, what could you have had if you just went to the bank that day? You're going to the spiritual bank? And either we get, it's through one man. Through one man, Adam, we get an offense. But that offense really is legal, but it's really relationship. Because what happened to Adam? He was kicked out of the garden. And what is Jesus offering through him, through that one man, give us? His obedience? Jesus' obedience is what gives us relationship with God, not our obedience. Our obedience can maintain it and all those things. But really, it's not works, it's thanks. Adam gives us work to try and earn. Jesus gives us grace that we might give thanks. And that's where the relationship is. And because we give thanks, we serve. It's not works, we're thankful. We do it because we're thankful. We don't do it to earn from God. And that's the beauty, is that Jesus was born into Adam's line, our family. Why? To buy us back with his obedience. And Spurgeon says, the believer can say, I have a brother in heaven, and he's a brother born for adversity. Are you in adversity this morning? Has Adam's sin given you adversity in your life or just in the world? Well, guess what? You have a brother from another mother who can get you out, who can provide for you. Because Adam's work will never produce Christ's obedience. Let's go on. Let's close. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, you know this verse, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, the law was sent to make everything more clear. It was clear to begin with. We were dying. We were getting sick. It was hard to work. We weren't meant to this. We were meant to tend a garden, not dig a trench. But that sin hardened us so bad that we needed the law to see. And the worst part is that even when we got the law, we still didn't see. We still don't see that we needed God's righteousness. We said, oh, there's a law. I can follow it. I'll be good. And I think today we won't even read the Bible. Like we said earlier, many Christians think they know the Bible, think they're Christian, but they don't know the Bible. And even with the law, was the point of the law? To reveal our sin. To show us that our hearts are wicked and sinful, and not the law that's sinful, it's you and I that are sinful. If we have a problem with the law, it's a problem with us. A man named Thomas Brooks says this, grace is no friend to sin, it is a sworn enemy. Fire and water may as well agree in the same vessel as grace and sin in the same heart. Let that lay us up for next week when we talk about grace and how not to take advantage of grace either. But before we get there, to remember that the law was not God's method to condemn us. Sin already did that. Death already showed that. The law was to reveal his grace. The law was to say, hey, you're sinning. Hey, you can't be good. Hey, you need a savior. But guess what? I gave you the law, and I'm going to give you the one to fulfill the law, and he's going to be your savior. So this is our choice. This is the gospel. Through which man? Through which one man will we seek life? Adam or Jesus? I mean, Adam's dead. That's the best part about Christianity, is that everyone else is Buddha or Confucius or whoever it is dead. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. So who do you want to follow? A dead guy? I don't want to follow a dead guy. I want to follow an alive guy. So we can do what Adam did. We can work and we can sweat and we can die. Or we can do what our heavenly Adam did, Jesus. We can rest, and we can wash, and we can live. And as we close, that's the gospel, that we are born into a sinful, doomed race, thanks Adam, ruled by death, enslaved to works to try and make ourselves right, but thanks be to God because Jesus came. Jesus said, no, that's not the end of the story. I'm the end of the story, but I'm also the beginning of the story. And he gave us life, and he gives us rest, because the punishment of sin before we die is work, is sweat. And God doesn't want that for us. The priests, they wore garments. right? They were white, they were linen, they were light, that as they serve God, it was not meant to be a burden, not cause them to sweat. And God doesn't want you to sweat things, like we talked before about, oh, to go to him in prayer, right? We don't need to sweat the small stuff, and we don't even need to sweat the big stuff. We just need to go to God and pray. And that if you want eternal life, it's through only one man. And who's that man, church? Jesus. Amen? Amen, God. Thank you for your word and your grace and truth. Thank you that, Lord, you made us. Thank you that you made Adam and you made him innocent and you gave us this world. And Lord, we know that we've messed it up. We know that we've messed up opportunity in our own lives. Forgive us. Lord, help us. God, we still go to sin too much when we should live. We have freedom now. We didn't have the choice then, but we have the choice now. Help us to choose you. Help us to rest in you and wash in you and trust you for everything. That we go to you, our brother. That God, you've called us your sons and daughters. You've called and made us your brothers in heaven. And thank you, God, for that. We pray that this morning you bless your church, bless your people. That God, you would work and move this week. That we would trust you in all things. Help us not to live after our father Adam, but to live after our Father in heaven. And to be holy as you are holy, God. We love you, God, and trust you for these things by your strength and grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until